In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Now, every once in a while, you'll hear somebody talk about the idea of Christian family values. In fact, we're in an election year this year, so you might even hear about somebody who is running on a ticket where they may call themselves a family values candidate. But now, could you imagine if pressed upon this, well, Senator so-and-so, what do you mean by family values? Can you imagine if they were to quote today's gospel reading? Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Wait, really? Is that really what it says? It's not the sort of image that either society or religion like to portray, especially about families. Now, you might hear occasionally a preacher, somebody like myself, will say, well, you know, actually in the Greek, it really means, no, don't listen to that. The word is meseia. It's the Greek word from which we derive words like misogynist and misanthrope. It means what we think it means. So it's a particularly odd statement. And it's not just, it's an odd statement for Jesus even, not just because it makes us uncomfortable, although certainly it does, but you know, it doesn't quite fit into Jesus' character and his other teachings and his ministry either. I mean, you gotta think, you know, all right, so hating one's family, but then who is it that was following Jesus around his entire life and ministry? She's up in that window up there, by the way. Yeah, his own mother, encouraging him at his first miracle, was even there at the foot of the cross. Jesus commends another disciple, or commends her to another disciple's care. Other times that we see families in Scripture, we know Peter was married only because one of Jesus' miracles was to heal Peter's mother-in-law. Another time, Jesus heals the daughter of a leader of the synagogue from death. And so Jesus seems quite compassionate toward family members. So all that, thinking about all of that, why is it Jesus would say this? Why would he say we must hate our families to be his disciple? Now, I know some of you are probably thinking, well, I've had my moments. But what is Jesus getting at here? Well, throughout Jesus' teaching, you'll notice he will occasionally use hyperbole, a rhetorical device, basically meaning he exaggerates to make a point. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, if your hand causes you to sin, chop it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Now, we're all sinners, right? So you see a bunch of devout Christians all walking around without hands or eyes? Probably not. Another point he says, you know, you shouldn't remove the speck from another person's eye unless you're going to remove the plank from your own. Now, can you just imagine this, you know, maybe that's what I'm using to pluck it. No, never mind. And in two of the Gospels, Jesus says, it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. Of course, that would seem an impossibility. All right, so we're going to back off and say, all right, I get it. Jesus kind of likes to do this rhetorical device a lot. And this is one of these moments where Jesus is doing this. He's trying to drive home a point. He's getting our attention and driving home this point. And the point is this. To be a disciple is costly, and following Christ must always be our first priority. He even reiterates it several times by saying things in different ways. He says you have to take up your cross to follow him. He gives us short parables, one where he says if a builder is going to build a tower, that builder should know what it's going to cost up ahead of time, otherwise he's going to run out of money and then everyone's going to ridicule him, which is funny because you still see this happen today. And he says, or like a king who's going to go to war, had better make sure that that king has enough troops to defeat the other guy, or they've got to settle. And then Jesus ends this teaching with this statement. He says, none of you can be my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. Which reminds me, stewardship season's coming up soon. And no. But here's the thing. We have many distractions in our lives. We have things that pull us every which way and take our attention away from our faith. And you know, we often will try to rationalize things. We'll say something like, well, I would like to be more generous with my money, but I'm saving up for something. Or I would like to set aside time for prayer every day, but gosh, my life is so busy. Or I would like to make time for worship, but there's a game on at noon. Oh, I'm sorry, I can't say that in Wisconsin. Well, here's the thing. Truthfully, all of us are guilty of this. We're all guilty of putting things before God. It's part of our broken human nature. We tend to like to think of ourselves first, and all these things are going to pull us, and then God kind of becomes an afterthought or fills in the gaps. I've noticed it's hard enough in the world we live in, but I've noticed even those who have cloistered themselves off from society, people who live in religious orders, monks and nuns, you know, they've given up everything, they pray regularly and intentionally, and even they struggle with this. Now, sometimes where I find I have trouble with this is I like to couch my own negligence in, quote, self-care. All right, now, there's nothing wrong with self-care. Self-care is a perfectly good thing, and we should do it. But I have to remember, what better way to care for myself than to foster my relationship with God? And while it seems, it is hard to always put God first, Jesus seems pretty serious about this. He doesn't let us off the hook. He doesn't make it easy. Now you can imagine, when we start off this reading, there are all these crowds following him around. And you can imagine these people are following him around saying, hey, I want to get my miracle. I want to get my loaves and fishes. I want to have some healing. I want to see the magic show. And Jesus turns around and he says, it's not that easy. And the challenge for all of us is, how do we do this? How, with everything going on in our lives, with all our distractions, the exhaustion of being busy, all of these things pulling us in every direction, how do we put God first? And the answer, unfortunately, I don't have a quick answer, because it's going to be different for all of us, because each of us has different challenges and different distractions in our lives. So I'm going to ask you this. What is drawing you from your relationship with God? In what ways can you become a better disciple? And with everything you have going on, how can you keep God at the center of your life? And I think the most difficult question of all of these is, what must we give up to do this? I kind of imagine, when we talk about our relationship with God, it's like we're going to climb a ladder. Now, all of these distractions are these things that we're carrying in our hands, these things we have to hold on to. Now, if you're going to try to climb this ladder, now you might try to be creative about it. You may tuck something under your chin, put something under your arm. You might put a few things in your pockets. You might even learn to kind of shimmy up the ladder a bit just using your feet. But the reality is, you're not really going to be able to get very far, or you will fall. And at some point, we have to learn what it is we need to put down. Now, when I talk about this, I'm not saying we need to get rid of everything. I'm not saying we need to actually abandon our families. I mean, can you imagine? Mommy, I'm hungry. Out! That is not what I'm saying. Nor am I saying you need to empty your bank account. But what I am saying is this. We have all these things, and we need to use them and orient these things toward our relationship with God. St. Augustine talked about how you can either love things or use things. And the reality is the only thing to love is God, and everything else exists for the purpose to love God. And so what do we do about these things? Well, if, say, for example, our family becomes distracting, we don't get rid of them, but we ask the question, how can we orient our family to become an instrument of discipleship? If our money is getting in the way, then the question is, how can we use that money to become a better disciple? To be a disciple requires a constant reorienting ourselves and reorienting of our lives toward Christ. And as Jesus reminds us, the cost is great, but the reward is greater. Amen.